let me invite you to open up your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. We have been studying in great detail what it means to be a disciple. And remember why we are studying what it means to be a disciple. And Jesus declared in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission. And he says, the reason I have left a church on this earth is for one reason, to make disciples. So if we don't get disciple making right, we may as well pack it up and go home. We've got to focus on making disciples. That's the vision that he has for his church. And so if that's his vision, then we need to know what a disciple looks like so we can make one. And so we've talked about how a disciple is first and foremost a follower of Jesus Christ. You remember that message about 6 weeks ago when we looked at Luke chapter 9, verse 23, where Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. A disciple is defined by who he is following. And we are called to get in line behind Jesus Christ and let him lead as Lord of our lives. We also talked about how a disciple abides in the Word of God. John chapter 8, verse 32. If anyone abides in my word, he is truly my disciple, and he will know the truth, and the truth shall set him free. That we are defined as disciples as those who make their living in the Word of God. Abide in the Word. To be at home in the Word. To let that Word abide in you. That's a mark of a disciple. We talked a few weeks ago, too, about how a disciple connects in community out of the book of Hebrews. We talked about how a disciple engages in accountability out of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Last week, we talked about how a disciple reproduces disciples. And think about that. You're not a disciple until you are making other disciples. And that's how Jesus measures discipleship, by making us fishers of men, according to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. Well, here is the characteristic of a disciple today. A disciple is known by his love. A disciple is known by his love. So the indisputable evidence that we are disciples of Jesus Christ is the fact that we manifest the love of Jesus to others. I want to say that again because I think that's the heart of John 13 and the other passages we'll look at. The indisputable evidence that we are disciples of Jesus Christ is the fact that we manifest, that word means to display, the love of Jesus Christ to others. So Jesus is identifying disciples as those who have been transformed by the gospel. And because we have been transformed by the gospel, we are now able to manifest the love of the gospel to those that we come in contact with. So you find this in John chapter 13, verse number 34. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture today, we pray you would give us insight by your Spirit to see whether or not we are lining up with your word when it comes to being a disciple. Father, we want to follow you passionately and devotedly. But Lord, today we learn from this passage that if we don't have love, Father, a love that was manifested to us in Jesus Christ through a life-changing gospel. A gospel that we confess has changed us and transformed us. And because of that life-changing gospel, Lord, we say to you today, would you display the love of Christ in our hearts so that we too might be known to be your disciples. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope it kind of catches you off guard when you read verse 34. A new commandment that you love one another. You should probably be saying to yourself, I think I've heard that before. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Deuteronomy 6 tells us that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So the first thing I think that jumps out to us is what makes this new? Well, if you back up and get the context, I think you will see why this is new, because verse 31 says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. What's coming is the glorification of Jesus Christ, and that's going to happen at the cross. That's where he is going to become our sin payment at the cross. He is going to be our sin substitute at the cross. So the Son of Man is glorified in that he is the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God who is nailed to an old rugged cross in our place, on our behalf, as those ladies sang so beautifully a moment ago, taking our pain, taking our sorrow, taking our judgment, taking our tears. So the cross is coming because God is glorified in Jesus at the cross. So if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. And so the emphasis is on the cross that is to come and the glory that is to come. And so this is in the context of the farewell address. Jesus is saying goodbye to the disciples, and he's giving them some specific instructions in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Guys, I'm not going to be with you. I'm going to ascend to heaven. You're going to be left here on earth. So how should you act and behave in light of my absence? He reinforces that in verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And that bothered the disciples. They didn't want to be left behind. They wanted to be what? With Jesus. They wanted to go with Jesus. And so he said, in my absence, here's the one thing I want you to focus on. I love it when Jesus bottom lines it for us, don't you? You say, oh, what is this gospel and this church and all this stuff? What does it all boil down to? Jesus says, in my absence, here's the one thing I need you to focus on. Just as I have loved you, so also you are to love one another. Now, what makes this commandment new? I'll show you in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you. Notice it's not a new option. It's a new commandment. This is not a suggestion on the part of Jesus Christ. It's not right for you as a disciple to sit around and scratch your head and say, that love thing, I'm still thinking about it, whether or not I should do it or not. Okay? Love is not optional. Love is not a suggestion here. It is a command that originates out of the gospel. I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. There it is. That little phrase is the phrase that changes everything in this passage. Because up to this point, that has not been new. This is something that has not happened before. The disciples had not experienced the love of Christ until Christ, what? Came to the earth and took on flesh and dwelled among us. So he gave them an example, a manner by which they are to love one another. Now, last week was Valentine's Day, right? And husbands, hopefully you did something for your wife on Valentine's Day, right? Cookies, cake, chocolate, card, flowers, whatever. So if I were to say to you, husbands, love your wives, you would be like, oh yeah, we did that. I handled that. I came out unscathed, right? I survived. But that's not what Jesus says to us. He says, husbands, love your wives the way that Christ loved the church. See how that changes? It's not just the command to love, but it's the manner in which we are to love. It just takes it up a whole new level. Because the love that Jesus had for the church was a sacrificial love. It was a giving love. It was a laying down of his life kind of love. And so suddenly it's not, Christian marriage is not about cards and flowers and, you know, chocolate. And the lady's like, stop right there, stop. No, it's more than that. It's more than that. So, love each other, but I want you to love each other the way I have loved you, which brings up the question, how did Jesus love the disciples? Well, he loved them unconditionally. Unconditional love is love without reservation or love without limit. It is the heart of agape love. Agape love says you don't love someone because they are worthy of your love. Agape love says you love them just the way they are. So it's not a love that is based on worthiness. It's not a love that's based on what you have earned or accomplished or achieved. It is not a love that is based on what someone deserves, but it is a love of grace and unmerited favor. So agape love loves unconditionally, without limits, without conditions, without parameters. And we hear that all the time in our society, don't we? That society's love says, I'll love you if you deserve love. I'll love you if you're worthy of love. But Jesus doesn't say that to the disciples. He doesn't treat them that way, even when they deny him, even when they run from the mission. Jesus pursues them in his great love. So Jesus loved us ultimately as sinners, that God demonstrated his own love toward us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, sinners are not worthy, sinners are not deserving, but yet God loved us even when we were in rebellion against him and shaking our fists at him, he still loved us enough to send Jesus to the cross. So, what does that love look like? It is a sacrificial love, a costly love, a giving love. It is a selfless love. It is putting the good of others before your own needs and interests. It's a love like we had not seen before. And interestingly, in chapter 13, he models that beautifully. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Faithful love. Unconditional love. Not love for a period of time. Not love while you love me, I'll love you. It is unconditional, faithful love. So during the supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and he took up a towel and he tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' dirty, nasty feet. I added that to the text, right? dirty, nasty feet. You know, in that day, they traveled and they wore sandals, and dirt and dust was everywhere. This was a necessity that they would, upon arrival, have some type of cleansing so that they could enjoy their meal together without feeling entirely dirty and nasty. We would say, take a shower. Well, this was their shower. So the Bible says that he came to Simon Peter, verse 6, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus said, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Well, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Peter says, "Look, Jesus, you've got this wrong. You are our teacher. You are our master. You have a title. You have position. You have power. You have authority. We're the ones who should be washing your feet." But what is the example that Jesus gives us? He sets aside title. He sets aside power. He sets aside authority. And he puts a towel, takes up the towel with a basin, and he washes the feet of the disciples. So Jesus answered him. He said, "Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not just my feet, but my hands, my head. I mean, give it to me all." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him." And that's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Now when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, right? Notice that he left the position that he had and he went and humbled himself to the lowest position possible, to their feet. And then he says to them, back in his place, "Do you understand what I have done for you, what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord," right? There's the title. Teacher and Lord. And he says, "You're right in calling me that, because I am teacher and Lord. But if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." So not only does Jesus give us a command, but he gives us the example of what it looks like. Would we, as his disciples, be too proud, too wrapped up in titles and positions to humble ourselves and wash the feet of the least of these? Or would we look at Jesus and say, "There's my example. And if I'm supposed to have the mind of Christ, if I'm supposed to, according to Philippians 2:4, consider others better than myself, looking not only to my own interest, but also to the interest of others, if I am going to have that attitude and I'm going to have that humility, nothing my Lord can ask me to do so that I would demonstrate and manifest his love in order that the world could see it and believe it." Now look at verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. The newness is just as I have loved you." And a great example of that love is the washing of the disciples' feet. "You also are to love one another." One another jumps off the page at us again, because it reminds us that as the body of Christ, we belong to one another. Right? We are the one another's. This is the church, which means we can't live this commandment out in isolation from each other. We need each other, if for nothing else than to display the love of Christ. Now watch this. By this, all people. I underline that word, all people. He's not talking about the church. He's talking about the world. The world will know that we are disciples by the way that we love each other. And I say to that, no pressure. Right? The world is watching. And the way we win over the world is by the way that these Christians love and care for each other. And they scratch their heads and they say to themselves, there's no way that these people are like the love that is found in the world, which is a love that is totally based on performance, a love that is totally based on worthiness. This unconditional, selfless, sacrificial love does not make sense to us. Pray tell, how did you come about finding it? And the answer is Jesus. We love the way we love because that's the way our Savior loved us. I want you to read it closely. Verse 35. By this, all people will know. This word means to be seen, to be perceived, and to be realized. I want you to see that. Can my love be seen? Can my love be perceived? Can my love be realized? What does that mean? This is more than just having good feelings towards one another in our hearts. This is love in action. This is love that can be seen, love that can be perceived, love that can be realized. By this, all people will see it and recognize it and say, this is not the kind of love found in this world. This love is a love that must come from Almighty God. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you wear the right clothes. Is that what your Bible says? Surely it says that. That's how we know we're Christians. We've got the right wardrobe, right? It's all about how we look. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks straight to the heart. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples by the church you attend. Well, you saw my car out there on Sunday morning. You know I go to Madison Avenue. That's how you know I'm a disciple. He didn't say that, did he? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples by the money you give. Oh, we got our year-end contribution statement, and I just held it up to God and said, God, look at me, what a disciple I am. No. In fact, disciples know they could never repay the Savior for going to the cross for them. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples by the doctrine you believe. As important as doctrine is, it's not mentioned. What's mentioned here is the love that we have for one another. Now, I want to tell you why this is so important. Why does he boil it down to just one characteristic? The attitude of love, listen to this, expressed in words and actions would become the bond that would keep these disciples united and would be the convincing demonstration to all people that they had partaken of the Savior's spirit and purpose. You say, what is the key to keeping the church united? There's a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ that emanates from the gospel. You try to unite a church around anything else, it fails. But you unite a church around the love of Jesus. the effect of the gospel upon those who have been changed and transformed. So to be a disciple is not just an outwardly aligned commitment with a church or with a movement or with a name, but it is the miraculous change that happens by the Spirit of God when we get a new heart from the new creation and a new love for Jesus and those who follow him. It's such a simple commandment. A commandment that even sitting in the pew, a child could memorize. But why is it so difficult? Why is it so difficult to live out? Why is it that my flesh would rather prefer anger and wrath and malice and jealousy and bitterness, coldness and apathy in my heart towards my brothers and sisters? That's why we need this love that we're hearing about through the gospel. So turn over to chapter 15. Chapter 15, Jesus was just talking about God the Father being glorified. And in chapter 15, verse number 8, it says this: "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." He's still on that. He's still on that theme. How do we know? How do we recognize? How can we prove that we are disciples? So how do we prove to be his disciples? The answer is that we bear his fruit in our lives. How do we bear that fruit in our lives? Read on. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." There's the key to it all. The only way that we can love one another the way Jesus loved us is if his love is now abiding in us. Abiding means to be at home with, to make our home in. So that text reads this way: "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, and make your home in my love." Abiding means that moment by moment of every day, we are trusting in the unconditional love that God has for us in meeting our needs. And if I'm abiding in that love, church, it frees me up to go out and love others because God is taking care of me. And that's why he says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another. As I have loved you." And then listen to this: "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends." There it is. When we talk about the way that Jesus loved us in this greatest way, that he laid down his life for us. So sacrificial love is a love that dies to self in order to serve the greater good or the greater need of someone else. The opposite of this kind of love is a selfish love, and a selfish love is the love of self that wrecks the body. God calls us not to selfish love, but to selfless love. So how do we prove to be his disciples? We abide in his love. The pattern of his love shown to us in the washing of the disciples' feet, but the power in order for us to love the way Jesus loved cannot come from our own strength. It has to come from something inside of us. Something is different about us. And the difference is the gospel. The indisputable evidence that we are disciples of Jesus Christ is the fact that we manifest the love of Jesus to others. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. John can't get away from this idea that we will indeed be known as disciples by our love, by manifesting the love of Christ in us. So the question is, how does that get in us to begin with? Why is this such a critical issue for discipleship and determining who is and who is not a disciple? Well, he clears that up in 1 John chapter 2. And here's what the scripture says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. "Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. Isn't it interesting how he changes the language here? The old commandment is the word that you have heard, but at the same time, it is a new commandment, which is true in him and in you. There's the key. What did that word abide mean, to remain in? And here he's talking about abiding, and he says, look, this is a new commandment because something's different. You didn't have the power to love, the capacity to love in your heart before Christ. But now that you are in him and he is in you, you now have the power to love the way Jesus loved. You see how beautiful that is? At the same time, it is a new commandment. Because this is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away. And the true light is already shining. I love that language because he's saying that something supernatural happened in the coming of Jesus. Death was defeated. Darkness was dispelled. And so we're in this transition period now where the darkness is passing away day by day, and it gets closer to the day when the true light, who is already shining, will come and establish a forever kingdom. So here's the question: whoever says he is in the light, okay, that is a position. You say that you're in the light. You say that you're in Christ and Christ is in you, and hates his brother, is still in darkness. And on the other hand, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. You see, it's not just a matter of love, a matter of feeling, a matter of ethics, a matter of morals or values. But church, I want you to see that this love issue is a heart issue, and that heart issue is an issue of life and death. Light versus darkness, salvation versus sin, and this is why Jesus takes it so seriously. I mean, now you can understand it. The reason he is saying, guys, look, it is all about the love that you have for your brothers, because that is a demonstration that you are saved. I hope you see that. And what a challenge for us who would say that we know Jesus and yet harbor anger and bitterness and contempt in our hearts for a brother. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, lives in the light, in the light. Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. I see two options in this text. That's all I see. Listen, we are either in darkness or we are in the light. There's no in between. And the difference is Jesus and our response to his gospel. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, this is the time where we just have to stop and reflect on where we stand with Jesus. Because the Bible just told us very clearly that we're either in the light or we're in the darkness. There is no middle. And Father, if we search our hearts, we might find that we do have anger in our hearts toward a brother, toward a sister. We do have resentment in our hearts or jealousy in our hearts. And Father, that's the flesh. That's not the spirit. That's the flesh. And so, Lord, we need to get honest. And either we're believers and we've allowed some things to creep into our lives and we need to repent of those things, or Father, we can say here today, you know what? I think the reason I'm always angry and I'm always frustrated and I'm always mad is because I've never stepped into the light. I've never surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I've never experienced His love, so how could I possibly love others the way He did? And for believers today, my prayer is that God would raise up an army who would take up the towel and take up the basin and wash feet in Jesus' name. Oh, do we love each other the way Christ loved us? Do we sacrifice for each other? Do we give generously to each other? Do we bless and serve and humble ourselves the way Jesus did? So Jesus, maybe my love doesn't look like yours, and that's where we need to start today. To say to Jesus in just an honest moment of transparency, would you teach me how to love the way you've loved me? And church, I'm here to tell you, if you will take Jesus up on His word, it will radically change your life. It'll change your marriage. It'll change your family. It'll change your entire life. So Jesus, that's our prayer. We want to love like you. And if there's a person here today that is ready to come and unite with Madison Avenue and say, man, I want to be a part of the one another's. I want to be a part of loving each other the way Jesus loved the church. Father, would you bring them forward today? Others who may want to come for baptism, to dedicate in that awesome act of baptism your allegiance to Jesus Christ. Father, would you move among us in a sweet spirit of unity today? Would you move among us? And if we have anger in our hearts, if we have bitterness in our hearts, God, help us to deal with that today. Why do we want to carry that around? Help us to bring that to you. And to get the abiding help of Christ in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.